Thank you so much for listening. For more information about Ebenezer Church, visit us online at ebenezerpvc.org.
I ask for your prayers this morning. I'm going to try to continue in James. I used a text down there yesterday that I hope to use here one day when we're not going through this book on the 30 pieces of silver. But we'll deal with that some other time as we're going through this book. We left off last week, "For he shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy, and mercy rejoices against judgment." As stated in that prayer, this world is in chaos. The strife, the hatred, the division. James is giving this to the Jews in the brotherhood. That means they are now disciples of Christ, born of God. They had been taught things under the law. One thing they had been taught is that they were better than others. They coveted the things of the world is another thing. There are many reasons that the Holy Spirit takes this and gives us to in the Word of God. Quite contrary to what they had been taught is the doctrine of Christ, to love. The more we love each other in the church, say it again, we are to live as peaceably as we can with all men. We are even told to pray for our enemies, and I promise you that is something that I try to do daily, and it is of benefit to me if it is not to my enemies. We're told to feed and love, to love our enemies. How do we love our enemies? By feeding them when they're hungry. By giving them drink when they're thirsty. Clothing when they're naked. This is to our enemies. What God is teaching us is just to be kind and care about all people who are in need in this world. It's not my job to eternally judge anyone. I do not have that authority. I do not have that ability. And I certainly would not want that responsibility. We are to avoid those that cause trouble, even amongst the brotherhood. And we are to encourage those in the brotherhood to do right. Don't misunderstand me. But we're to live as peaceably as we can with all men. But as we brought out earlier in chapter 2 and the end of chapter 1, to have pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is to love, for God is love. To visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. In Isaiah chapter 1, Lord told his people to cease from evil, to clean your ways, and to plead for the widow, to judge the fatherless, those who cannot help themselves. And we're going to come into a little different section today of dealing with poor. But he went through chapter 2 teaching us not to be respecters of persons because the Jews coveted money. They coveted things of the world, that we're to love the poor. He began that by talking about this, not respecting persons, loving the poor. Loving, helping. To love is one thing, but to act upon it, that's called charity. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that charity never faileth. Paul says, if I can preach with the tongues of angels, all these things that God gives us to do, if I can do them flawlessly, yet I have not, he didn't say I'd not have love. He said, if I have not charity. That means if I act not upon my love, then I'm a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Void, nothing. Just a little noise. And we come to the place at the end of chapter 2 where the Lord's Spirit tells us that to do that, to have respect of persons, is sin. Remember, the Jew looked down on everyone but them because they were the children of God. And they were. the children of God who were manifest as His chosen at that time. Today it's the entire Gentile church, meaning the born-again church, not just the assembly. If the only children God has is what comes into the assembly of worship, even with every doctrine that's taught, then Christ failed. And Christ did not fail. He cannot fail. We're talking about the born-again church, everyone that God gives birth to by His Spirit. But He says, if you sin in one point, you sin in all. You're just as guilty having respect of persons as someone guilty of something greater. He says, so speak ye and do, and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. We are free from the law. We're free from the law of Moses. We're free from the law of sin and death. We are judged as free men. They brought Paul up. He said, I am a free man. I am a Roman. Well, let me tell you, he was even freer than that because he was born of God. You are free people. Judge as you shall be judged by the law of liberty. And that's in mercy. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy. That's not eternally. If we judge our brother harshly and we're angry at our brother because he made a mistake, because he did something wrong, because he did a sin, we're all sinners. That's what God's saying. Be merciful to your brother. Be charitable. Love working. Forgive each other. Love each other. For and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. The judgment of God is a condemnation of sin. Not one sin, not a certain sin or a sin that would seem to be more serious and even is in the eyes of God, because as we live in this world, there are some things that are abomination to Him. Bears greater punishment, bears greater sorrow on our heart if we commit one. But He's not just talking about that. Our very being is sin, inherited from Adam, and in the eyes of God is being unclean, a little white lie or even an evil thought in your heart. He that is angry with his brother without cause is in danger of the judgment. We're all sinners. Judgment condemned by the law. The day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. There is a judgment. That's why we all must die unless we're alive and the Lord returns. But mercy, the mercy of God, rejoiceth against judgment. The goat, the unregenerate, those left in their own state of nature. Josh preached on this yesterday from Philippians chapter 2, that every knee should bow. Those that are not gods, that God was pleased to leave in their own state of nature through Adam. Fear God. They see judgment and they see condemnation. We, as God's children, see the judgment due and we see mercy. To say it correctly, in a court of law, we've been pardoned in the blood of Christ. Mercy rejoiceth against judgment. So we are to be merciful to each other. This is speaking of the church. Live as peaceably as you can with all men. You can forgive your enemy. Yes, you can. Pray and it can be done. Experienced it. And I'm a hard-nosed cop. But you can pray and you can forgive your enemy and you will benefit from that. But he's talking about the brotherhood. He's talking about other children of God to whom God has had mercy on. How can we who are sinners by nature hold unwarranted anger against a brother or sister born of the Spirit of God. Mercy rejoiceth against judgment. The Bible says in two different places, love covers a multitude of sin. God's love in Christ to us covered every bit of our sin, of every chosen child of God from Adam to the last one conceived in the womb and born of the Spirit of God. Every murder, fornication, lust, hatefulness, false witness, talebearer, gossip, evil thoughts, everything. Drunkenness, idolatry, theft, everything. Everything is covered in the love of God in the blood of Christ. Our love covers sins. When we love each other in God's kingdom, the brotherhood, brothers and sisters, when we love and forgive. When we forgive, it is over. It is forgotten to be brought up no more. Now, let's move with the text. What doth it profit, my brethren, talking to the church, though a man say he have faith and have not works, can faith save him? May as well go back to Philippians 2, because he says, after he talks about Christ bearing the personhood of man, I hate to use that word, the body of man, that Christ became flesh and dwelt among us in the likeness of sinful flesh, yet without sin. He says, wherefore God's exalted him, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow. And then he says, wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What is he telling us? Paul's not changing this. James is not changing this. Because the mercy of God is extended upon us, we are to serve God. We are the servants of God. We are the children of God. Manifested, being the church kingdom, the assembly, in this world. It doesn't matter if you're a primitive Baptist, Southern Baptist, Methodist, any religion that worships Christ. Even though many be carried away in deception, and I'm sure I'm deceived in some things from here and there, but it doesn't matter who you claim to be or what flavor you claim to be, you're here as God's servant. You're here to be the manifest children of God in the world. You're here to show forth the glory of God. For we are His, by grace through faith, Ephesians 2, listen to the work of God, this is Paul, Verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith. That's regeneration. And that not of yourselves, you had nothing to do with it. It is the gift of God. Catch this, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now understand this, and let's put it with James. For we are His workmanship. God created us. How? Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God, because God hath quickened us and give us life, we are to manifest ourselves as children of God. You notice he began that talking about regeneration. Faith is the fruit of the Spirit. It comes from being born of God. You have faith. Paul says you're justified by faith. How are you justified by faith? In your own being. I can't see your faith. Faith is the fruit of the Spirit. You cannot see the kingdom of God. You cannot see the Spirit of God. You cannot see God. You can see Jesus one day, for we shall see Him as He is. But you can't see faith. It's for you. It's in you. It gives you a hope, an earnest expectation that God loved you and saved you and therefore and has revealed Himself unto you, and therefore you love Him.
That is justification in your heart, in your mind, in your soul, in your being. As it cries, Abba, Father, my God in heaven, how I love thee. Faith, you feel yours. I feel mine. Every child of God at birth is given a measure of faith. But I can't see yours. And you can't see mine. And this context is about worshiping God. This context is about serving God. This context is about glorifying our Savior as best we can. And as I told you before, the best we can be is unprofitable servants. And that's even with God working in us, because we live in a body of sin. Jesus said, I give unto you a new commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Love ye one another. That is how we serve God. That is how we manifest. Back to 1 Corinthians 13. Charity, Elder Ernie Stump gave me this years ago, is love in action. The work of love. Helping each other. People talk about today charity. I'm ashamed to be on charity. Let me tell you something. Charity is love in action. It ought to be held as a precious gift to anyone to receive love from another child of God, and even more so a precious gift to give to a child in need. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith? Well, I've got faith. You can't see it, but I know it. It's hope in me. And have not works. Faith is to produce works. How do you show your faith? By loving God. What are the first two commandments? Thou shalt love the God, Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul. What is the second? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. To manifest it in charity. To manifest it in love. Though a man say have faith and have not works, can faith save him? Well, you're saved by your faith. Yes, you are, but that's not the context. This is the importance of taking Scripture in context as the Holy Spirit gave it. Paul, talking about being justified by faith, is talking about you being justified and having the peace of God within you and knowing that Jesus Christ loved you and died for you and raised up for your justification. You shall one day be with Him in eternal glory. Faith by works, it's those around you. Those in the kingdom of God who see you working the work that God worked in you. It shows your works to those outside the church that are God's. They see your light so shine. Many of them, because of the love you manifest, being drawn into the church by God's Spirit. It manifests your faith to those that are in their sins, unregenerate. Oh, you don't think so? Well, then tell me why. Every time they try to pass a law legalizing some abomination to God, whether it's murdering the unborn or whether it's homosexual unions being called marriage, if you want to live in that, go live in it. But don't tell me it's marriage. God created marriage. What do they say? You think they don't blame it on us? Well, they call us because they don't know what a disciple is. Those right-wing conspiracists. And there are some wacky ones. You know that as well as I do. But it boils down to blaming it on the children of God. My point with that is your works by your faith, even those that hate us see it. Peter, I believe, said, if they're going to hate you, and I'm just paraphrasing this to move on here. If they're going to hate you, let them hate you for being God's children and doing righteousness and not for doing evil. Show me. If a man say he have faith and have not works, can faith save him? Yes, faith saves you in the context of faith. But the context that James is using here is the context of justification by works, where we justify ourselves as children of God to others. That's not glorifying us. That's glorifying God in heaven, who quickened us and gave us life and put a work within us, which He will continue into the day of Christ, that we will walk in this world being separate from the world and loving God and loving our brethren.
And then he talks about love. If a brother, this is church, or sister be naked, that means they're poor and they have no clothes. Now let me tell you something. I believe that everybody sitting within the sound of my voice saw somebody poor and naked without any much clothing. I'll just make it easy. Somebody in the middle of winter, with no coat, no way to keep warm, someone you know, whether they were in our church, whether they were of our belief, whether they were another denomination, or if they didn't even go to church, I don't believe there's anybody here wouldn't try to help get them a coat or something to stay warm. But James is making this point to those that were taught to be covetous and to look down on others. You've got to remember that. And by the way, that is our nature. Talking about being prejudiced against other people. We're all taught we're the right ones. I mean, that's just the way we come up. People by nature huddle together. Nature itself huddles together. You see birds flocking together. Now, they may eat together, but when they go to their place, bluebirds are here, blue jays are here, and all birds like that. That's just the way of nature in the world, this fallen world we live in. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, hungry. I remember one time I was moved. We had an old man in Birmingham named Bobby Roberts. He was a drunk. Unless he had no money and no way to get some money, he was drunk. I've seen him drink everything from whiskey to wine to mouthwash, even rubbing alcohol and hair tonic. He was hard to explain this to people. Some people laugh at me when I say this, but he was a good man in his heart. I'd talk to Bobby, both drunk and sober he was. One Thanksgiving was over at Linda's mama's, I believe, and I made him a plate and took to him. I don't know how long it'd been since the man ate. Didn't even wait to get a spoon or fork. He ate it with his fingers. And I'm talking about dressing and stuff. Starving to death. Many times I'd see him, he said, I'm famished. We would chip in, police, and buy him a hamburger meal or something when we'd see him sometimes. Is he my brother at heart? He wasn't in the church. He was poor, much by his choice, lived on the street, got enough money from the government to get by, but he spent it all on booze. Oh, a hard heart could say, let him go hungry, and most times he did. But it's a sad situation. Now to answer the question, was he my brother in his heart? He was a kind, affectionate man. And some of the money he got every month he sent back to his grandchildren, I believe he was, because I saw evidence in his kind heart that the Lord was there. I don't know why he was a drunk. Don't know what happened to turn him that way. I'm just giving you a statement of him. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say to them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding, ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? We covered this in another text. I'm going to go back to it, to Job, I believe 22, and where Eliphaz answered to Job, because Job was declaring his self-righteousness. Does this sound like the Jews and their self-righteousness? Does this sound like those to whom James was talking? Does this sound like our nature, that we are better than others, even? I'll start in verse 4 to read just a few verses. Will he reprove thee, speaking of God reproving Job, for fear of thee? Will he enter into with thee into judgment? God to Job, he's talking about. Is not thy wickedness great and thine iniquities infinite? Listen, why? Not because of a great act that has been done. Things that would seem small in our eyes, such as judging others in the sense of respecting persons. For thou hast taken a pledge from thy brother for naught and stripped the naked of their clothing. He is referring to taking usury from the brethren. Brethren, Israelites, today's terms we'd say brethren in the church, sisters in the church, taking it for naught and stripped the naked of their clothing. Here's a poor naked man, perhaps borrowed money. Thou hast not given water to the weary to drink, thou hast withholding bread from the hungry. Does God not take this very serious? I'm going to tell you, there's one place the Lord said, told them to leave the gold and silver that they were offering at the altar where they brought to offer it, not questioning at this point in time their motive. But if you had a problem with your brother, to go make it right with him. The way we live, the way we love each other, the way we forgive each other, the way we take care of each other as God's children is important to the Lord. Exodus 22:22. I'll start there. No, I'll go back to 21 because this is speaking of strangers. Someone you don't know. Remember the Good Samaritan? Thou shalt neither vex a stranger nor oppress him, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. Now, this is the law. This is hard nose. But it teaches us what God hates and what he separates us from. God separated us from what he hates in the law. You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If thou afflict them in any wise and cry it all unto me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath shall wax hot, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall be widows and your children fatherless. That's under the law. If thou lend money to any of my people that is poor by thee, thou shalt not be to him as a usurer. You're not going to collect interest. If thou at all take thy neighbor's raiment to pledge, this is with Job, thou shalt deliver it unto him before the sun goeth down, for that is his covering only, it is his raiment for his skin. Wherein shall he sleep? How's he going to stay warm? How's he going to sleep? God loves the poor amongst his people. We are to love and care for the poor of God's people. Another point, and go back to James. Under the law of Moses, the law is hard. The law shows us how much God hates something. God hates some things. He calls them abomination. God gives penalties under the law as such things that are harder than others. It's easy to see. Harder punishment. Verse 7 of Deuteronomy 15, if there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren, within any of the gates in thy land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart, nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother, but thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him, and shalt surely lend him sufficient for his need and that which he wanteth. And he goes on to talk about, don't tell me the seventh year is coming, the year of liberty is coming, when he's going to set free. What's he going to do now? What's he going to eat today? What's he going to wear today? This is your brethren. I have loved you with an everlasting love. What is God teaching us? To love the brethren. If a brother or sister be naked, back to James 2:15, and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace and be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? And this is not calling for tithing. This is not calling for 10%. All that was under the law. What this is talking about is giving to those in need whatever you can give. The poor widow who was justified only gave two little mites. But she gave of what she had. She didn't give from an abundance. She was poor herself. Just a little bit. God loves us to give to each other that are in need. because we are expressing our love one to another. And that love comes from God, and God is glorified in that. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Faith is not dead in the context of faith, Christ in you, the hope of glory. But in the realm of faith leading to works, faith without works is dead. It does not show forth thy faith. It's not giving glory to God. Others cannot see it. We are to let our light so shine, the light of God in this world, that others can see and God will be glorified. He says, yea, a man say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works. It can't be seen. Faith is not seen as far as the substance of faith. The spirit is not seen. You cannot deny that God is God and God has a spirit. You feel it within you. You are sure of that. You know that, but you can't see it. You show me thy faith without works, and I will show thee my faith by my works, James says. Let me show you how I walk. Let me show you. He was called James the Just. He was quite a good example for those in Jerusalem. They killed him by stoning him after they threw him out of a window at the temple because he was led up there to tell God's people in Jerusalem that Christ was not the Son of God. But when he got there, he cried out, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They pushed him out the window and stoned him. He had faith, and he showed that faith. I'll show my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God. Yes, we do. The Trinity, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. One God, three persons of the Godhead. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. Yes, you do well. You have that knowledge from God. You have that comfort from God. You have that peace from God. You have that unity with God. And that comes from God by His power. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. And then catch the next part. The devils also believe and tremble. Do you remember Legion? Do you remember the man possessed with a legion of devils? There were so many in him. Lived in the tombs among the dead. When the devils inside Legion saw Jesus Christ, the power and wisdom of God, the Son of God, the second person of the Godhead, the living Word, they cried out, art thou come, thou Son of God? Don't tell me they didn't know who He was. Thou Son of God, hast thou come to torment us before the time? There was another situation with two men with devils coming from the graves, coming from the dead. Where does Christ take us from? The dead in sin. And they said pretty much the same thing. Art thou come to torment us? You better believe that Satan knows that there is one God. You better believe that the devils know that there is one God. What separates the appearance of our belief? Works. Our works in God. Satan's works against God. That's for others to see. He said the devils also believe and they know. And I've already told you Satan knows that he has a short time. And he comes down in great wrath. They believe there is one God. And they tremble. Don't you ever forget that, because they do tremble. And let me tell you this. When you love each other and you try to walk close to God, Satan's going to come at you even more. And when we continue to walk with God and pray to God and draw nigh unto God, Satan trembles. and he'll flee for just a little while. He'll depart for just a little while. That's why we must do it continually. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Once again, your faith in you is not dead. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory, and Christ is alive forevermore. In the context of faith, faith, as Paul taught it, your justification by faith, your life by faith, it's alive. But in this context of works and worship and manifesting our worship and striving to please our God in heaven, the Father, faith without works is dead. It's vain. It's void. It has no benefit to God, to the kingdom, or to us. Was not Abraham our father justified by works? Paul talks in the book of Romans about Abraham being justified by faith because he believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. It was imputed to him for righteousness. We can begin in Genesis 12 and talk about Abraham believing God because Abraham was there in the land of Haran. He was in the land of idolatry. He was in the land of desolation. He was in the land of people that knew not God. He was in that same situation and God moved him. God gave him birth. God revealed himself to him. How do I know that? Because God spoke to him and Abraham responded. Abraham responded in obedience to God. God said, get thee up from thy country, from thy people, and go into a land that I will show thee of. And Abraham got up and went. He believed God. He took 70 souls with him into a land that God promised him. At that time, his name was Abram. That means exalted one. He took them with him. God kept him in all that he did because he had faith. But he acted upon that faith. He believed God. He followed God. He did what God told him to do. He sought a better country. We have a better country. God promised Abraham. He said, Lord, I believe 15 in Genesis. I'm childless. You promised me this. I know you can do it. But I have no child. We get in the flesh sometimes. The Lord promised him a child. Well, they sinned. Sarai sent him into her handmaid and the Ishmaelite was born. You want to see the effects of disobeying God? Those people are still fighting over there today. But God made a promise. Abraham believed that promise. God sent him Isaac to prove he is God and he is able. God gave him a son when he was not able to bear a son. And Sarai was not able to bear a son. God promised him a child. God promised him that his seed would be as numerous as the sky and the stars and the sand of the seashore. And God worked through the dead loins of these two. And God gave him a son. And this was the foundation of everything God promised him was in this child, Isaac. Genesis 22, the Lord told Abraham, take thy son, he's not talking about Ishmael, thine only son between him and Sarai. Well, by this time, God had changed his name to Abraham, which means the father of many nations, and Sarai was Sarah. Take thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest. Let me read that. Genesis 22, I've got to hurry to get through this. All that's come on my mind reading this, but Lord help me. Genesis 22, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, verse 2, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. You take this child, you take your son, you take the foundation of everything I told you I was going to build on. By the way, that was pointing to Christ, but you consider the man, the flesh, Abraham. God's telling me, you take this child to a place that I'm going to tell thee of. And you offer him to me as a burnt offering. Well, Hebrews 11 said, Abraham believed that God could raise him up, not raise him up to the seed that he promised, yes, but even from the dead. God could even raise him up from death and still bear that seed. Abraham believed God, but what did Abraham do? He worked on it. He acted upon the faith that he had in God. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him. And Isaac, his son, his only begotten son, whom he loved, the foundation of all that God had promised him, and went to the place where God had told him. And we know that he offered him there. And God saved him and provided a sacrifice. That's the story of the Bible. God saved us and provided a sacrifice. That's how much God loved us. That's what God is telling us. Love each other. Act upon the faith. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works? Not just faith, but by the fulfillment of the faith in the sense of his works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar. Certainly, certainly he was. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, how faith producing his works, how they work together. That's how faith. You hear people say, I have faith. My faith has saved me. Read the entire Bible. First of all, faith is the fruit of the Spirit. That's a work of God. It's not of us. Habakkuk 1, about verse 5, maybe 6, says that the just, it said his soul, which is upright, I'm sorry. Let me read it. His soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him. That's Christ lifted up. His soul was not right in him, upright in him, because he was being crucified for the sins of his people. But the just shall live by his faith. My point is that faith is Christ's faith. He gives it to us. It's a gift. A fruit of the Spirit. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God. What did he believe? Hebrews 11. By faith, verse 17, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that received the promises offered up his only begotten son of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence he also received him in a figure. He believed God. He acted on that belief. I'm going to tell you something, brother. When God gives us a kingdom, and he has, when God brings you in the kingdom, God says, I will never leave thee for forsaken. And we ought to hang on to that. We ought to grasp hold of that. We ought to walk with that. We need to occupy the kingdom. We need to love God and turn aside from the things of the world. We need to love our brethren and our sister. This is the pearl of great price. This is the field. It's the great treasure. We ought to sell everything we have in order to possess it. Act on faith. Love each other. Love the fatherless and the widows. Don't respect anyone more than another, but put all before you. That's what James is teaching these folks. And to have mercy on those in need and help provide for them. And he was called the friend of God. Is that not an amazing statement? That God in heaven, who has no beginning nor end, who created this world and all things therein with a spoken word, that this mortal man, flesh, made from the ground and now fallen in sin through Adam, is now called the friend of God. Why? First and foremost, because God loves him. Secondly, because he loves God. Thirdly, because he loves the brotherhood. 1 John 3, where is it? For we know that, you want to talk about peace in your heart? For we, or it says, we know. We know. Understand that. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. The brethren. Your kindred in Christ. You see then how that by works a man is justified. I'll finish this by 12, by that clock. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Because there's a justification in faith and there's a justification in works. That justification is here for us. We are justified in the eyes of God by the blood of His Son Jesus Christ. Period. But we have to ourselves in the kingdom justification by faith and justification by works to ourselves and to others. Likewise, also, I love this. Lord, let me say this in a correct way and not be hateful to people that I love. But I'm a sinner. Jesus said, he that loveth little is forgiven little. He that loveth much is forgiven much. Let me tell you something. I am forgiven very much. I love my Savior. I am a vile, sinful man by nature. And I love God's people. Likewise also, I don't care what they did in their life. I don't care who they are. Male, female, black, white, Asian, Indian, I do not care. If they're God's child, I love them. Likewise also was not Rahab, the harlot. The harlot. How many today would condemn such and say, you can't come into the church, you was a harlot. What did Christ, the friend of sinners, say to the woman in John 8? Where are those that condemn thee? No man condemneth me, Lord, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. He loved her because he died for her sins. Who is in verse? Judas beget Perez, Zerah, Thamar, Perez beget Ezram, Ezram, Aram, Aram, Minadab, Abinadab. Here we are, verse 5. And Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. That is Rahab in the generation of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 1, verse 5. Rahab the harlot. Talk about mercy rejoicing against judgment. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works. Well, she was justified by Christ's blood. She was born of the Spirit, because to be justified by works, first you've got to be justified by faith, the fruit of the Spirit, being born again, because faith is to produce works. And then we see her works. They sent the spies in. She hid them. The flax, the roofing material of the house. They didn't have shingles, they had flax. An old textile. It was in the land of Canaan when they got there. She hid them there. I'm going to read you that. I want you to understand what faith gives you. Joshua 2. And I know I'm going to close in 4 minutes, but give me a second. Joshua 2. Won't find it in 4, will I? Joshua 2. Listen to what Rahab, when she hid them and sent the soldiers out another way. She's talking to the spy. She said, I know. You catch that? I know that the Lord hath given you the land and that your terror is fallen upon us. Do you not think the wicked fear the righteous when the righteous love God, love each other, and walk in righteousness? We don't need armies. We don't need all this power and all the political things of the world. We need to love God and love each other. And our God will fight for us. I know that the Lord's given you the land and that your terror has fallen upon us and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt and what you did in the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side, Jordan, Sihon, and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. That's faith talking. That's faith working because she hid them. You go over to Joshua 6 and you'll see how it saved her and her family also by her works. Because when the city of Jericho was destroyed, when the walls fell, her and her family were the only ones that were spared. Likewise also was not this filthy old harlot Rahab. She can't enter the kingdom of heaven. Begged pardon, they brought her into the city. Because Christ forgave her. Christ gave her repentance. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? And we close with this. For as the body without the spirit is dead, when your spirit leaves your body and goes to Christ above, your body is dead. Your body serves no other purpose. It sleeps in the ground. It will return to the dust from whence God created it, and it will be there as a dead sleeping body in the ground until Christ returns and calls it forth and reunites your spirit with your body again to live forever. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. We could sit back. We could not do the things the Lord tells us to do. What does God tell us to do? Love God. Love each other. I come down here on Sunday morning where there's six of us. I get a bigger joy out of being here with y'all than anything else I do in the week because I love you and you love me and we fellowship in Christ to love one another. To help those that are poor. What are dead works? Works that don't come. If we don't come, we don't experience that. If we see someone in need and don't help them, we don't experience that joy. Faith without works is dead. But when we work, what is that work? To love each other, to care for each other, provide for the widows, visit them and fatherless, to not be respecters of persons, to love the poor, because the Lord loves the poor. And I'll tell you something else God loves, a cheerful giver. He didn't say, I love an abundant giver. That old Pharisee that threw in from the riches of his treasury gave of the abundance that he had. But that poor little old widow threw in two mites. I've heard it said two pennies. I haven't compared the money to know if that's correct or not. But I know it was the smallest measure of money at that time in that place. Glory was given to God. And that is our purpose. And that gives us great joy. That's what James was trying to teach these brethren.